We are in 1 Peter 4. So if you want to turn there, and we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday. And let's go back and read the first few verses of that chapter. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And as we were looking at that passage last week, we sort of focused on the statement there where God is saying, the time has already passed. We've given a sufficient amount of time, and in a sense, he's almost being, I don't know if you want to say sarcastic or facetious, but he's saying, you know what? We've given enough of our time, our energy, and our choices to sin, to the destruction of the flesh, to the ways of the Gentiles, to the ways of those who don't honor God. We've given enough to that. Now let's change direction. So for those of you who were here last week, I left you with the challenge to try to be pondering with God and coming up with at least one area of growth. So he's saying it's not time, it's past time to be done with sin and the flesh. I need to get the first line written so I can stop stretching. To be done with this. But obviously then we turn to something else. And so one of the things I wanted to do today is just a very practical. So if we're reading this passage and we go, oh, Father, you're right. There are things in my life that I should be done with. There are things in my life I should be moving on from. Or there are things you call me that I should be moving toward. There are things that you've designed for me that I need to approach more strongly or more victoriously. So I agree with you, Father. I want to leave some things behind, and I want to move forward to some things that are pleasing to you. So that hopefully everybody who was here had time and opportunity and took time and opportunity to ponder at least one area for growth. But even if you didn't, you forgot, you weren't listening at the end of the sermon, or whatever, that regardless, that you would be choosing that now. That you would be clarifying something between you and God. And I say this almost every time, but I see so much pulling us in the direction of condemnation that I want to make sure that we recognize this. That in Christ, our pursuit of growth is not based on trying to get away from condemnation. It's a recognition that we are fully forgiven, we are fully cleansed and fully holy, fully righteous in Christ. And now we want to live lives that fit that forgiveness, that fit that righteousness. So it's a pursuit of a calling. It's not trying to repair our record with God, who's really, really upset with us. But recognizing, having been cleansed and forgiven, now I want a life that fits this cleansing, fits this forgiveness, fits this love relationship with God. So I'm going to look at some very specific strategies and I hope that somehow by the grace of God, on a pretty regular basis, we will do something like this. Because you and I should never sort of be floundering around in our growth thinking, well, I want to grow. What do I do? So this is the doing part of agreeing with God that it's past time to be done with some things and it's now time to be heading towards some other things. So the first one, and it might sound really obvious, but it's what I asked you to begin working on, is just clarify. Clarify the goal for growth. And again, it might be about sin, that there's some sin in your life. There's some sin in my life that keeps recurring, and that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? Let's move forward with that. Let's not leave it at that comfortable, habitual level, or even that miserable, uncomfortable, but habitual level. Let's move forward in that. But it could also be about learning to grow in the character of God, in the character of Christ, growing in ways that are pleasing to God. And the reason I think this is important is you might be at a place, and I'm not minimizing this or I'm not being facetious at all. Out of your years of walk with God, you might be at a place, seriously, where there are no main areas of sin that run your life. You might be at a walk with God where there's no areas where you feel that you were still enslaved to sin. That's what God's aiming for in our lives. He's aiming for that for all of us, that we would get to a point of what Scripture calls maturity. Sometimes it's translated as perfect. And he doesn't mean sinless perfect like God. He means stable maturity. You and I get to aim for stable maturity in our life, where we could say there is now no area of dominion of the enemy in my life. But nobody's finished growing in this. So even if you're thinking, I can't think of an area of really, really challenging sin in my life. Now, I'd still be skeptical. But you could be there. And God would still say, but there's more of my character. There's more of me matured in you that you get to pursue. There's more that's pleasing to me that I want you to be growing in. So however you envision that process, I would encourage you that you're clarifying between you and God a direction, a focus, a goal for growth in your life. And if by some chance you didn't do that last Sunday, or you didn't do it through the week, I would really encourage you, and I'm really serious about this challenge, that the next 24 hours, if you're a believer, the next 24 hours would not end without you clarifying a focus of growth between you and God. And you're consulting him. You're asking him for his heart's desire. So there might be an area of your life that doesn't even bother you that much, but that when you talk it over with God, God addresses it and says, you know what? It's time for us to deal with that. And you might even be thinking, Father, it's not even that big of a deal. And God would still say, but it's the next deal. It's the next thing we're going to work on. So that our hearts are listening, our hearts are attuned, and furthermore, that our hearts are expecting that God always has something to desire for our growth. So try to envision this conversation in a physical reality. Imagine God transported you to heaven. You, just exactly as you are, God transported you to heaven. You're sitting there in his lap. He's loving you. He's holding you. You feel warmly loved, cherished, treasured. And you look him in the face and you say, Father, where would you desire for me to grow? And he says, I love that you have that attitude, but sweetheart, you're perfect. You're finished. It's just you and me and Jesus. We're it. That's not how that conversation would go. So that's the conversation you're seeking to have, is that you're actually seeking the heart of the Father. You're seeking the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Father, where would you desire for me to grow? Expect to hear something. Expect to have something that becomes obvious. So again, the challenge, really seriously, personally, that the next 24 hours does not go by, doesn't end, without some opportunity of conversation between you and God to clarify a goal for growth. And then begin the process of agreement with God. In Genesis 15:6, we have the passage where God says of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And that what that simply means is God said some things to Abraham, and Abraham agreed with him and then acted on it. So believe doesn't just end with an intellectual agreement. And James backs that up by saying, show me your faith with action. So that we're agreeing with God, Father, I want to believe you when you say things to me, and then I want to get up and act on those things. So we begin agreeing with God. And one is that we're agreeing with him on this growth. I'll change the numbering there. I'm putting them down right now so I don't leave one out. That we're agreeing on the direction of growth with him. We're agreeing with him on the nature of destruction. We're agreeing with him on the wisdom and the gain, the blessing, the reward of growth. And we're agreeing with him something that we should be very, very, very familiar with. That apart from Jesus Christ, nothing of this is possible. So this recognition of simple agreements with God, and actually we could keep that list going. I'm trying to make this a short, doable, applicable list here. That you're recognizing that this is a pursuit that is pleasing to God. So again, this is about his desire. It's about what fits who you are in Christ. So we have in a passage we've talked about numerous times that we have in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, where Paul says, now pursue a life that is worthy of your calling. So we touched on that last week, that we're agreeing with that. Father, I want to go further and further into things that fit who I really am in Jesus Christ. So this is not simply, I want to be better, I want to be nicer. It's not simply, I want people to think better of me. I want to feel less guilt. It's, I recognize that now that I belong to you, there are things that fit with who I am, and there are things that don't fit with who I am. So I want to agree with you on the wisdom that this thing you desire for me fits who I really am in Christ. I guess I should have left more room. So that's Ephesians 4. And the nature of destruction. That's John. John 10:10. Some of you are very familiar with that passage. That's where Jesus says, here's the nature of the enemy. And here's the nature of the enemy's work. Everything he's working on and aiming for. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And part of our wisdom as believers, and you and I genuinely need to keep growing deeper in this wisdom. The enemy can accomplish that robbery and that death and that destruction in our lives in a variety of ways without pulling us into horrendous sin. Without pulling us into horrendous sin. So we talked about, out of the passage that we just read in 1 Peter 4, the first word in that list was sensuality. The last word was idolatry. And sensuality means I live for something that pleases me. And a Christian can do that where somehow we've put pleasing ourselves just half a step above pleasing God. And again, whether that's a physical sensuality, whether it's an emotional sensuality, whether it's about reputation, whether it's about who likes me and who's pleased with me and who applauds me, whatever, I can put the feeling of something above the treasure of pleasing God. So this wisdom is I want to recognize that even if it's not some horrendous thing, when the enemy tries to pull me away from the central purpose of pleasing God, even into a good thing, he's aiming for robbery, death, and destruction. And I need to agree with that. So there might be some of you struggling with sin in a way where you look at that sin and you go, this is obvious. That's destructive in my life. That's destructive of my mindset. That's destructive of my inner life. That's destructive of relationships. That's destructive of peace of mind, or it's destructive of wanting God's purposes to get accomplished. That sin is so obviously destructive. But a lot of times for believers, it's something less obvious. I think I might have shared this even, but I had a pastor a few weeks back who shared with me that, and he was an effective pastor. His ministry was blossoming, and his church was growing. And one of the things he recognized is, now I just live for the pleasure of the ministry. He said, I love doing what I do. I love speaking. I love doing this. I love doing that. I love this. And he could name all the things he loved about ministry. But he also said, but I've lost my love for Jesus Christ. And he's working on that, by the way. He's working on strengthening and restoring that. But he recognized, I've let the ministry take priority over the love relationship. That's idolatry. And we get to recognize even a good thing becomes an idol if it's in the place that God desires for himself. So we get to keep growing in that wisdom for ourselves. But then also recognizing the wisdom and the gain of growth. In Matthew 6, and we won't go there and read it, but we've read it not that long ago, actually. And this is where God keeps saying, everything you do, do with this confidence. If I saw you do it, you will be blessed for it. If you did it for me, it will matter for eternity, and I will bless and reward and honor you. Can you read my writing all the way in the back? Am I writing too tiny? Okay. I didn't see any heads going this way, so I'm assuming I'm okay. So that I'm recognizing it matters that I choose this. Now, one of the things that I think the enemy is, again, also good at. So, as I've dealt with men and women and teenagers and children in counseling through the years, where they have some secret sin, some area of their life where they know it's sinful, but they're pursuing it in secret. So their parents don't know, or their wife or husband doesn't know, their church doesn't know. And so they've shared that with me in counseling, and very frequently part of what I hear is, well, since I'm doing it in secret, it's not hurting anybody. That is a lie from hell. And part of it, I mean, there's so many layers to why that's a lie, but part of it is the recognizing if I'm sinning in secret, that something that God wanted to get done didn't get done. Something about my thought life that I was supposed to be going in isn't getting done. Something I'm supposed to show up with in the variety of relationships at church or in my home, my friendships, there's something I'm supposed to show up with that is being blocked or diminished or weakened by that secret sin. And so nobody may know, but the enemy is still laughing, back to this one, because he's still accomplishing some destruction. It's just hidden destruction, because we'll never see what God would have done instead. So we really need this wisdom again, and I would encourage you that you're thinking it, pondering and choosing it. If there's an area of my life, and it could be even just an attitude of the mind, something that you and I know, this is actually not pleasing to God, but fortunately nobody knows about it. Therefore, it's not a problem. And that our wisdom is that we are spiritual creatures. We are embedded in each other's lives spiritually. You, the body of Christ, you are a part of my life spiritually. I am a part of your life spiritually. You are embedded in each other's lives spiritually. And on a word, an attitude, an action that God calls you to, that the enemy can diminish when there's an area of hidden sin. So there's in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a victimless crime. That we recognize all my choices matter. They either further the purposes of God and they keep opening up the doors for the Holy Spirit to work powerfully, or they're shutting doors. They're diminishing and breaking something down. So that agreement, I understand the nature of destruction, but I also understand I want those invisible gains. I want those invisible gains in my life. I want somebody blessed because I was just a little more available having overcome that area of thought or sin. I want God accomplishing some encouragement or some help in somebody's life because I was just a little bit more supernaturally available because of my pursuit of growth. But then also the last one, I actually want to ask this. I wrote it down already. How many people already know what John 15:5 says? Oh, okay. Some of you, okay, yeah. I know some of you know this. This is a verse that I would encourage you to memorize, just because it's a good wisdom to have quickly to hand. John 15:5 is where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's part of our agreement, that if I'm going to pursue spiritual growth, either in overcoming sin or growing in the character of Christ or growing in some aspect of obedience or just pleasing God more in my choices, that I'm recognizing and choosing in agreement with God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. And I want to say something about this that I think is true, that I've just seen in so many different lives. We are mechanically oriented, our culture. Not every human being here in the room, but our culture is very mechanically oriented. We want to know how things work. And this is one area where frequently you'll have to say, God, Father, I have no clue how this works, but because you said it, I choose it. And I would encourage you to have that simplicity of faith in this area. I don't know what it means that I can only do this with Jesus Christ. But you tell me it's true, so I'm going to choose that. I'm choosing that if I'm going to overcome this area of sin or I'm going to grow in this area of quality of life in Christ, I want to keep choosing and choosing and choosing that Jesus Christ living in me, me abiding in him and him abiding in me, is the power by which this will be accomplished. I still have to choose it. So this isn't some frivolous, spiritually lazy thing of, well, I'll just kick back and wait for Jesus to change me because it's all Jesus. It's all the power and life of Jesus, but it's me choosing. And again, as with Abraham, it's me being willing to pack up my camels and go to a distant country because I agree with God. I do something with the agreement. Okay, that's all just background. Gather ammunition. And I think most of you are very familiar with what that means. It means biblical truth. So we have in Ephesians 6, 17, we're going to an earlier technology of ammunition, that the word is the sword of the Spirit. So he's saying, if you're going into battle, you better have the right weapon. So I'm just sort of updating the weapon technology here and saying, gather lots of ammunition. And this will involve several things. One is that you're gathering truth where you get to hear God say, don't do that. And you get to hear God say, do this instead. And we're not going to those passages of Scripture and gathering them for new information. So how many people here believe that lying is okay? Okay, how many people here think lying pleases God? Okay, nobody. There's nobody in the room. How many? I won't ask for hands. I was going to say, how many told a lie over the past 7 days? All those hands are going up. We already know that something's wrong so often. We already know that God wants truth and integrity instead. But what's really amazing, and it is a spiritual impact, the more I am gathering truth from the Word of God, where he says this is wrong, and then where he says this is what I want you to choose instead, that our mind is being transformed. See, where is that? That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we're changing the way we think. We're not changing what we believe. We already believe that certain things are wrong and other things are right. If you've been a believer for more than a few months, you already believe a lot of really good things. But now God is saying, but I want to change the way you think. And for that, you're going to need a lot of ammunition. So this is a real thing. What I would encourage you to do is that you're recognizing part of what that means. If sometime over the next 24 hours or if I've already chosen something, I start going to concordances and I go to my smartphone search feature on my Bible app, or I call up Reg, or I talk to this other person or that other person, or I start gathering truth that tells me the truth about this area that I need to grow in. Whether it's telling me what's destructive and ugly to God, or it's telling me what's beautiful and powerful and godly in its place. And you want both sides of that equation. You don't want to just, the ugliness has to be acknowledged. If I don't call a spade, then the enemy can lie to me or fool me about how bad it is or how bad it isn't. So I have to be able to agree with God on how bad things are so that I see why they're worth overcoming. But I also need to see a genuine vision of what is God calling me to instead. So if you recognize that at home, in your marriage, at work, in your private life, there's an attitude that isn't pleasing to God, you already know it's not pleasing to God, but gather lots of truth that helps clarify why it's not pleasing and what pleasing would look like in its place. And then, go to boot camp. I feel like we talked about that not that long ago, but I want to clarify it for this process. In Scripture, we have from Genesis to Revelation all kinds of commands on meditating. And that you're taking these passages of Scripture and saying, I now want to envision in the transformation of my mind, I want to envision in agreement with God the difference. I want to envision the difference. I want to practice it over and over in my mind. The next time I'm tempted to that sin, what will I do instead of giving in to the sin? I want to envision it over and over again with God. Father, here's what I will choose. Here's what I will do. Here's who I will call. Here's what I will back away from. Here's what I will do different. Here's what I will think different. Here's what I will say different. That we envision that with God. And just for those who don't remember that or you weren't here when we talked about boot camp recently, what that means is in boot camp, you practice what you're going to do in combat over and over and over and over again. And you do it with several crazy people screaming obscenities and chaos all around you till you finally get to the point where no matter what's going on around you, you remember how to do the right thing. You remember how to disassemble that weapon or clean it. You remember how to aim properly, even though you're scared out of your wits. You remember because you've practiced it so many times before the moment of combat. So this is a real thing that we're meditating on the Word of God, not just to know it. Well, this verse says this, I'm going to passively. The difference is our culture, and in fact, a lot of things in our culture that aren't even about Christianity, have taught us passive meditation. I'm going to meditate on this. And we could even do that with Scripture where it's passive meditation. What God is asking us, and this is why I call it going to boot camp, He's saying, I want this to be proactive meditation. I want you to be getting ready for action when you meditate. I want you to picture the real thing, what it'll look like when you defeat the enemy. I want you to picture and envision the joy of defeating the enemy. I want you to picture the satisfaction and the delight and the peace of mind of doing the thing that pleases me instead of the sin that the enemy was tempting you in. I want you building a proactive vision of your victory and the gains and the joys and the satisfactions of victory. Proactive meditation. Then, gather fellow warriors. This is one of the hardest ones because our ego doesn't like this one. And that's that I ask for help from other believers. So the passage that Sid read for us this morning, go to Galatians. And he read the end of 5 and the beginning of 6. And there's a whole lot there that I would love to sort of like do a little side sermon on, but we won't right now. But in this, he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And there's another passage that you can look up. It's called Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where he says, don't do it alone, but encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works. So it's not just about bearing each other's burdens to overcome sin. It's about our growth, that God is saying, do not do this alone. And the enemy loves us to do it alone so that he can defeat us in secret. And where I don't get support, and I don't get encouragement, and I don't get challenge, and I don't have somebody, the word, is it up there? No, spur one another on. And that's a very active verb in the Greek. And mine translates it as provoke one another. So it's like poke each other in the eye, or get each other going. Get each other going. A swift, holy kick in the pants to go forward. And it's a very challenging and proactive mindset he's presenting there, that we don't take each other's growth lightly. That you don't take my growth lightly, and I don't take your growth lightly. And if I see an area of struggle in your life, or you see an area of struggle in your life, if you see an attitude in me that you think is ungodly, and I'm serious about this, if you see an attitude in me that you think is ungodly, I hope you love me enough to come talk to me about it. If you see a habit in my life that you think is ungodly, I hope you love me enough to come spur me on and challenge me to grow. And that we would do that for each other, not out of self-righteousness. This is, if the only people who can provoke and spur and kick in the pants each other are the people who are finished, nobody gets to do it. We are all unfinished. So this is not a matter of coming to each other and saying, I'm better than you, so I'm here to tell you how to improve. This is a matter of, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to see an area of your life that I think you need to grow in. I just wanted to bring that to your attention and find out if there's a way I can support and help you in that growth. Because so part of it is, and encourage one another. So it's not just correct each other. That could have almost no supportive, encouraging power. Encourage one another. So that recognition that I need to go get other warriors who are in this battle and will help me in that battle. That was Galatians 6, 1 through 3, and Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. You know, and here's the thing. You've gathered ammunition, you went to boot camp, you got a few other warriors with you. What next? Go to war. Go to war. We have a multitude of passages that Scripture uses. You know, our culture doesn't like war analogies, and for some reason God uses them because we're in a war. And he says we're in a war. And no matter how passive and benign and how happy and lovey I want to be, I can't make this war disappear. But I can decide I'm not going to war, which just guarantees defeat. So my wisdom and your wisdom is go to war. Decide to defeat the enemy. Decide to defeat those areas of the enemy's domain in our lives, and decide to grow in gaining the territory of God's kingdom in our lives, of expanding that kingdom and expanding that territory by defeating the enemy. So go to war, but I would also say this, sort of like an appendix, or not an appendix, that's the wrong thing. Appendix. Yeah, whatever. Is expect to win. So in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and again, I know that's a passage. That's horrible. I'm sorry. You can barely read that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is where God says this, which, and again, we've talked about this recently, but that you're putting it into the context. If I go to war, I need to have this in my mind. I will not face a moment of temptation that the enemy has not already been, that the Father has not already prepared a way for me to defeat the enemy and escape this temptation with victory. Now, and I have one person that I worked with who That was a game changer for him in his spiritual growth. Because he'd always felt like once temptation was sort of rolling, he was doomed. It was like, wow, now it's all just this downhill roll with more and more and more momentum. That once I'm like halfway into the moment of temptation, I'm just doomed to roll all the way to the bottom of the hill and crash with defeat. And just this one concept where he could start to say, wait a minute, at any moment, that promise is true. So right now, even though it feels overwhelming, I get to agree with God, Father, right at this moment, I should start looking for that way of escape. Right at this moment, there is an actual ladder out of this pit, and I could wallow around in the dark, or I could start climbing that ladder. And again, that's where the ammunition I've already gathered and pondered, it's where the things I've practiced, it may be a fellow warrior I turn to, but that God will say, there is a way of escape. Don't you dare believe that you are doomed to sin. Don't you dare believe that you are doomed to not show love or grace or kindness at this moment, or whatever it's about. Don't you dare believe in agreement with the enemy that you have no choice now, that you've gone so far that the next moment of choice is already done for you. God is saying, there is always a way of escape. Please look for the way of escape. Build a mindset that you don't just go to war, you expect to win. And last one, when you go to war, what's R&R? Rest and relaxation. Yes. I know I've talked about this before too. One of the things I love about Jesus, there's many things I love about Jesus, but one thing he did that helped me learn some things is right in the middle of the opportunity to minister to thousands of people who were asking for more teaching, Jesus went and took a nap. Because it was wise for him to take a nap. Because it was pleasing to the Father for him to take a nap. Not because he stopped loving or caring about ministry. So your wisdom and my wisdom is I have to pay enough attention to where I'm weak or where I'm depleted or where I'm weary. Did I ever say weary? I have to pay attention and take care of myself. And again, that's where the feather, that's where the warriors I've gathered can be a support and help. And it might be physical rest I need. It might be time alone in the Father's presence for comfort and reassurance. But that I recognize if I'm going to be in war, I need wise rest and recreation so that I can persist. So back to Galatians 6. Starting in verse 8. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. But that recognition in there that he's cautioning us, if we're not careful, we will grow weary. We need wisdom to know, when do I need to pull back? When do I need rest? When do I need replenishment? When do I need nourishment? When do I need encouragement? I want to ask a question, and I would actually wish I could ask it individually and get a name from everybody. But I'll ask the question, and then, yeah, I don't want 50 or whatever answers. Who do you go to for encouragement? There should be somebody in the body of Christ. It could be a friend, it could be a brother, it could be a sister, it could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be a parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a pastor, it could be a Bible study leader, but a real human being. I don't mean going to a book or a radio program. What human being in the body of Christ do you pretty much know, I can go to that person for encouragement? And if you don't have that person, I would encourage you, start looking to build that kind of relationship with a couple of people. That you will be an encouragement for them. And that's part of being the fellow warriors. Good grief, that board is messy. It's full. Part of gathering warriors is gather some encouraging warriors. Some people who understand the nature of the battle because they're in the battle. who know how difficult it is to fight when you're discouraged, and so they've learned the wisdom of offering encouragement. We need to be compassionate warriors for one another. I remember when boot camp ended, our head drill instructor wept in front of the platoon. I'm such a water faucet. But he was a tough guy. And on our last day in boot camp, as he was weeping, he said, because this was just at the end of the Vietnam War. I did not have to go to Vietnam, but it was just at the end. And he said, "I've sent young men into battle straight from boot camp. And by the hundreds, they did not come back." And he said, "So if I've been tough on you, if I made your life hell, I did it so that you would win. I did it so you'd come back." And so I saw a real moment of tenderness. He was not a very tender guy, by the way. But I saw a moment of tenderness, and I would even say compassion in him, because what he was doing was fighting for us to win and laboring for us to come back alive. And that we be that kind of warrior to each other, where I may be tough on you sometimes. I actually hope that as a pastor, sometimes I'm tough on you. I hope that sometimes you're tough on me and expect more of me and challenge me to grow. And that we do that out of compassion, not self-righteousness or condemnation, not because we think we're better, so I'm just trying to try to somehow get you guys to be as good as me. Not that at all. But that we have a compassion for the blessing of each other's growth. And for that reason, we're willing to be fellow warriors in each other's lives. You know, in our Sunday school class, I wrote the word personal at the top. We were looking at John 17. And I would write that up here too if I could reach that high. That this is all personal for Jesus Christ. His desire for you to win, his desire for you to gain blessing, his desire for you to defeat the enemy, it's all personal. You're already forgiven and clean in Christ. This is not so you avoid condemnation. It's because his heart in compassion desires our blessing, desires our gain, desires our growth. And it will matter for the rest of eternity that we chose that with him. So again, I'm going to encourage you, to the degree that you can read whatever I wrote up here, that you're actually planning, how will I implement that? Now, if there's a different way you want to do it than this, two things I would say. That's fine. You don't have to do my outline. Make sure it's biblical and make sure it works. Let's pray. Father, your word is wisdom for us. And you love us. And you've poured out wisdom for our gain, for our blessing. And Father, I pray this simple thing, that your spirit would be working in my life, your spirit would be working in each one of our lives. That no matter how we've grown or not grown in the past, no matter how far along we are or how stuck and weak and immature we feel, that all of us would recognize this. We have a calling to grow. And you've granted us all the power and the equipping necessary for growth, so that all of us choose it. That every single man, woman, and child in this room, that we all choose growth in agreement with you. And Father, in a room with this many people, there's bound to be someone who's really struggling with the choice to obey you, with the choice to grow. And Father, I pray for them, that you would open up their understanding and their vision to comprehend a little bit more the height and depth and breadth and length of your love for them, and that your call for them to grow is a call of love. It's a call so that you can pour out blessing. It's not a call to spoil their fun. It's not a call to grind them in guilt. It's a call to bless them. Help us to comprehend your love, to comprehend everything you've equipped us in. And Father, again this, to comprehend in strong, clear agreement with you, we cannot do these things. We choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us to accomplish our growth. and we'll choose it again tomorrow and again the next day and again. And even if we stumble and fall and totally fail in our eyes, that nothing changes about our calling and our direction. We get up and we go back to war. We get up and we go back to war in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we choose, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.